It's our privilege to come to honor the Lord by praising Him for who He is and to stand as beneficiaries of His work in sending His Son to be our Savior and all that we have in Christ. I hope you'll come back after our time of lunch together. We'll be back in this room as the church family to observe the Lord's Supper, as Christ told us to remember Him. We've been remembering Him as we sing, and we will continue to remember by singing some more, looking in the Scriptures, and by taking the Lord's Supper. And so we'll be doing that at 1:30. Let's pray before we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. Father, we are so thankful for Christ. Our hope is found alone in Him. And so we thank You for Your grace in sending Him. That He took our sin on Himself at the cross, and You poured out Your wrath, as we just sang. On the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We're thankful that we have peace with You through our Lord Jesus Christ. And having been justified by faith, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have great joy knowing that we have peace with You. And we thank You for Your word that You have given to teach us how we can obey You, how we can please You, and bring You glory as Your children. In Jesus' name, amen. It's no secret that everyone wants to be successful. But what is the secret to success? You could go to the self-help book section of a store and probably see all kinds of titles promising success if you will just buy their book and follow the instructions. How can you become financially independent? Or how can you succeed in climbing out of debt? What priorities will make you a great leader or will improve your career skills? What's the secret to losing weight, especially if you can do so without diet and exercise? There are many facets of life, and we want to be successful in all of them. I mean, who wants to be a failure? Well, the purpose of our gathering this morning is not to improve our health or finances. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians that while the outward man is temporal and perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we go to the Bible, because the Bible is the only book that will truly tell us how to succeed spiritually. And the Scriptures are not theoretical or idealistic. In these pages, we have examples of real people in real places who trusted God and experienced His work in them and through them. None of the characters in the Bible are sinless. They had flaws just like us. Scripture even points out some of those sins. But over the centuries, there have been men and women and young people who lived for the Lord. We could say they were successful. Of course, Jesus Christ is the one exception who never sinned. He is our ultimate example. And what we find in Jesus and in the lives of the saints who walk before us is one dominant priority. If you could interview them, they would point to an essential activity. And it is really no secret at all. We find it from Genesis to Revelation. It's the priority of prayer. You can read through the Gospels and notice how often Jesus prays. He prays right before choosing the 12 disciples. He prays in times of grief. He prays words of thanksgiving. He prayed publicly before crowds. And often he went away in solitude for a time to pray to his heavenly Father. He prayed for himself and for others. And he taught his followers to pray. Last Sunday, we observed one of God's servants who lived 450 years before the time of Christ. Nehemiah was a man with a heavy burden on his heart, and he brought his grief and sorrow to the Lord in prayer. And we looked at some of the details of that prayer from Nehemiah chapter 1. But what is the purpose of prayer? Well, if prayer is asking God for something, then the purpose is to get an answer. And that is what we find in chapter 2. The Lord answers Nehemiah's prayer. So as we examine the answers of Nehemiah's prayer, we discover some important principles about God's answers to our own prayers. Let's begin by reading our text, chapter 2 of Nehemiah. We'll begin with verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Let's just stop here just to do a quick review from last Sunday. This is a first-person account. So when you see I or me in Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah. He's writing a memoir about an important event in the history of Israel. And the very last line of chapter 1 tells us the job that Nehemiah had. He was the king's cupbearer, which was an official in the king's court responsible for the safety of the king, especially in what he ate or what he drank. And so that's why we have Nehemiah here before the king and giving the king his wine and his food. And the king notices that he is sad. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad because you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste? Its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, as we read this passage, you may be thinking to yourself, well, this is a nice story about something that happened 2,500 years ago. But what does this have to do with me and my problems? I'm not too concerned about an ancient wall on the other side of the world. But we need to remember that the God who answered Nehemiah's prayer is the same God to whom we pray. God has not and will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we cry out to the Lord with our anxieties and griefs, when we ask Him for help and wisdom to guide us, when we beg Him to work in the lives of our loved ones, We are praying with the same expectation that Nehemiah had. In chapter 1, verse 6, Nehemiah earnestly pleads for God to be attentive. He says that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. And isn't that what you want? For God to hear your prayer and give an answer? This morning, I want you to notice five principles about God's answers to our prayers. As we pray, expecting the Lord to answer, we need to understand God's purposes in giving us his answers. So here's the first principle, and it's pretty obvious. God's answer requires you to ask. God's answer requires you to ask. James 4:2 simply states, you do not have because you do not ask. It only makes logical sense that we would read about God's answer to prayer in chapter 2 if we had not had Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1. The answer follows the prayer. And Nehemiah demonstrates two kinds of prayers. The prayer in chapter 1 is a longer planned prayer. Verses 5 to 11 show us that Nehemiah included words of praise as well as confession. He quoted scripture and affirmed God's promises. And of course, in his prayer, he asked the Lord for something. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So there was a specific request. Nehemiah needed the king's favor. He knew that he was in a position to make a request to the king, but he understood that only God could give the king the desire to grant that request. Nehemiah believed Proverbs 21:1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a stream of water, he moves it however he wants. And so, before he asked the king, he asked the King of Kings. Before he talked to the sovereign ruler of Persia, he talked to the sovereign creator of the universe. Do you have relationships that need repair? Well, then talk to the one who can change a heart. Do you have financial stress? Then ask the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you lack wisdom for making an important decision? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives generously to those who ask. Who's the one who came to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to liberate the captive, to restore sight to the blind, and to bring relief to the oppressed? Now, we should get advice from others. That's a good thing to do. And in our trials, we certainly appreciate encouragement and help from our brothers and sisters. But God is the one who can ultimately change things. So pray. Ask God. Take time purposefully to specifically ask him for what you need and what you desire. As God's children, we need to have a regular routine to come to the Lord in prayer. You could even start by going to chapter 1 of Nehemiah and use that as a pattern to follow. A pattern of praise, confession, promises from Scripture, and then specific requests. And in addition to Nehemiah's longer planned prayer, we also find another kind of prayer in chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? The king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. This is the moment that Nehemiah had been waiting for. This is what he had been asking God for. And when the time finally came, he gives just a quick prayer to the God of heaven before answering the king. This is one of the greatest aspects of the relationship that we have with God. You are no more closer to God in a church building than you are at the job site or in your home. The Lord promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And so you could be in a phone conversation and briefly and silently ask the Lord for wisdom. You can be in a classroom with a test in front of you and silently pray that the Lord would give you help. You can be provoked to anger by a family member, and before saying a word, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his peace and gentleness and patience and self-control. This is what it means to pray without ceasing, as Paul commands in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is what it means to walk by faith, step by step, minute by minute, depending on the Lord. Now, as I've been studying this passage the last couple of weeks, I've been more conscious of the need to pray throughout the day. And I have to admit that several times each day, I think to myself, I just went into that meeting and didn't pray. I just was in a phone conversation and didn't ask God for help as I spoke with the person on the other line. Or I got a call and didn't know who was going to be on the other line, but should have just prayed and said, God, whatever it is, give me your wisdom. I went here. I did that. And so we need to be conscious. But I will say that the more conscious we are, that we can grow in this area of prayer. We can practice the presence of God like Nehemiah did. Before answering the king or enacting his plan, he prayed to the God of heaven for help. And so the first principle is that God's answer requires you to ask. And we find a second principle in verse 1. Here Nehemiah tells us that the month is Nisan. And if you compare with verse 1 of chapter 1, you discover it's a different month, Kislev. Now, what do those month names mean to us? Not one bit. That's why it's good to have like a study Bible. And you can usually look at some notes where someone has done some research to find out what those months mean and what they correspond to with our months. And what I found in my study Bible was that there's about 4 months that passed between when Nehemiah received that news and began praying and then when he is in the presence of the king in chapter 2. And so that gives us a second principle about prayer. God's answer may require you to wait. God's answer may require you to wait. Now, Nehemiah was certainly fervent. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he says that he prayed day and night. We even read in verse 4 of chapter 1 that some of his prayers included fasting. He was persistent, and that's what Jesus told us to do. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. You will receive. You will find. The door will be opened. Do not grow weary, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. So God's answer requires at times to wait. And we don't always understand why. But this is often true of children as they make requests to their parents. Think of a young boy who goes to his father and he asks for several things. The father has in his power to grant all of his requests immediately. But in the father's wisdom, he may give one right away, delay the second, he may decline a third, and establish some conditions for obtaining the fourth. You see, the father desires to give, but he is more interested in what is best for his son than in just granting requests. So recognize the perfect wisdom of your heavenly Father. His answer is always right on time. So after 4 months of waiting, the moment finally came. As Nehemiah was performing his regular duties as the king's cupbearer, Artaxerxes notices that Nehemiah is sad. And so he says to him, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." And look at how this affects Nehemiah, the end of verse 2. "So I became dreadfully afraid." It wasn't usually a good idea to be sad in the presence of such a powerful king. But the Lord was giving him an opportunity. And so he had courage to seize the opportunity and explain the reason for his sadness. Verse 3, he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire." I wonder if Nehemiah almost said to the king, "Oh, it's nothing." Or, "Sorry about that, I'm just having a bad day." But Nehemiah had been praying about this opportunity for 4 months, and he knew that this was his time to act. And that's a third principle about answers to prayer. God's answer often requires you to act. God's answer often requires you to act. You see, faith is never passive. When you read about men and women of faith, and for instance, in Hebrews 11, what stands out is their active obedience to God's command. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Or by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith and obedience are inseparable. And when God Or when we ask God for something, often he involves us in the process of his answer. Nehemiah wanted to see Jerusalem restored. He wanted the name of Yahweh to once again be glorified in the land of Judah. And so, how did God answer his prayer? By using Nehemiah to lead the effort of rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah's actions were well planned. When the king said, "What do you request?" Nehemiah was ready with an answer. In verses 7 and 8, we see how Nehemiah had carefully thought through every detail. What good would it be to arrive in Jerusalem without supplies for constructing the walls? Or what if the regional leaders would not allow Nehemiah to pass through their borders and he'd never get to Jerusalem? So Nehemiah had a plan. You see, planning and prayer are not opposed to each other. We should plan our prayers, and we should pray through our plans. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us that a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. James warns us of the foolishness of boasting. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. We have all kinds of plans. But the truth is, we don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Psalm 37:5 exhorts us, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So go ahead and make plans, but ask for God's help as you're planning. And when it comes time to enact your plans, only the Lord will make them successful. So as we think about prayer and action, I think each of us is prone to either one of two ditches. You may be prone to act before you pray. Don't leap before you look. Don't speak before you think. And don't do anything before you pray. Some of us may be in the other ditch where we find it difficult to act when the Lord gives us the opportunity. You've prayed for a loved one for years who doesn't know Christ. But have you taken the opportunity to share the gospel? Maybe you're burdened to see young people to love God and to serve him with their lives. And you pray about that. Well, maybe you should volunteer in the children's ministry. You pray for a brother or sister who has chronic health problems. But what can you do? You bring a meal, make a phone call, write a note. Maybe you are praying for a missionary. You are reading through a missionary prayer letter and you see various needs. And you pray for those needs, but you realize that you could make a sacrificial gift that would go to that missionary and help meet that need. You see, God's answer to prayer often requires our involvement. And that was certainly the case with Nehemiah. And there's something else we notice about Nehemiah. At the end of verse 2, he states, "I became dreadfully afraid." You see, the answer to prayer actually caused him more anxiety. And leaving his job at the palace, traveling 1,500 kilometers to Jerusalem for this difficult task of rebuilding the wall, that didn't make Nehemiah's life easier, but actually much harder. So here's a fourth principle about answers to prayer. God's answer may not relieve you of stress. God's answer may not relieve you of stress. Have you ever heard a Christian say something like, "I know this is God's will because I have peace about it"? Let me ask you, is that the way we know God's will? A feeling of peace? Well, in Nehemiah's case, he didn't have peace at all. He was dreadfully fearful. The Lord did give him tranquility in his heart. However, the Lord did give him courage to speak up and act in spite of his fears. You see, courage isn't the absence of fear. It's a commitment to act in obedience to the Lord regardless of your feelings. If we waited for peace, we'd never witness. We wouldn't stand for the truth. We never reach out to those in need. We wouldn't confront a brother in sin. We'd never teach a Bible lesson. I've also heard of people who try to justify their actions by explaining that everything worked out, so it must be God's will. Or I've also heard the opposite. Someone is questioning whether or not they are following God's will because they're facing obstacles. But our experiences are not the way to measure what is right or wrong. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Here we are introduced to two characters who will cause Nehemiah a lot of difficulties. We'll see in chapter 4 that they try to discourage the work project by scorning and mocking the workers. And when they continue to work, they start to plot an attack on them. Does opposition mean that we are out of God's will? Not at all. In fact, Jesus said to his followers that coming after him will involve carrying a cross. He said that it may divide families. He even said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake." What I want you to know is that God's answers to your prayers may not relieve you of stress. God may not remove all obstacles. His answer may even make your life more difficult for a time. James tells us to rejoice when you fall into various trials. Why is that? Well, he says, going on, that the trying of your faith produces endurance. So that let endurance have its perfecting work in you, that you may be complete and mature, lacking nothing. Now, we all want the result, to be spiritually mature. But James says the path to that maturity is enduring trials. So sometimes the Lord delays in relieving our trials because it is his tool that he is using for our sanctification. John Newton understood this. He wrote, as we sang a few minutes ago, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." That's, of course, from his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. But he also wrote these lyrics about God's answer to our prayers. "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, humbled my heart, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me." You may not understand the purpose of your pain, but you can be assured that the Lord has a plan, and it is for your good. The Apostle Paul writes of his own personal trial in his letter to the Corinthians, a second letter. There he refers to a thorn in his flesh. Whatever it was, it sounds painful. He pleaded with the Lord multiple times to remove his suffering, and the Lord answered his prayer. But it wasn't what he asked for. "My grace is sufficient for you," was the reply. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Above all, though, Paul wanted the Lord's grace in his life. And so he responded by saying, "Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that leads us to a fifth principle about God's answers to prayer. We just learned that God's answer may not relieve you of stress. But number five, God's answer will always give you His grace. God's answer will always give you His grace. So sometimes God gives us something different than what we asked, even something hard, but His grace is sufficient. Sometimes the Lord gives us more than we ask. Look at verse 9. "Then I went to the governor in the region beyond the river and gave him the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Now Nehemiah didn't even ask for a military escort, but God so worked in the king's heart that he gave abundantly more. In Ephesians 3, Paul praises God for doing exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Sometimes we are just overwhelmed with showers of blessings, and we should give God all the glory. Look at the perspective Nehemiah has regarding all these answers to prayer. It's in the end of verse 8. "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." Isn't that a great phrase? The good hand of my God. Nehemiah recognized that the king's generosity was all the result of God's good hand. And that is true of everything we receive. Every good gift is from above. Even when we have to wait or endure stress, the Lord is good. And we call His goodness toward us grace because it is completely undeserved. As we consider Nehemiah's prayer for God's answer and God's answers to his prayer, we realize that this is much more than asking and receiving. This is about a relationship. We talk with our Heavenly Father because we love Him, because we need Him. And He graciously gives because we are His children through faith in Christ. He loves us and cares for us. How can you grow in your praying this week? Maybe you need to schedule a time. Put it in your calendar. Maybe you should use a list of items to be praying for. Maybe as a father, you need to lead your family in prayer, possibly in the morning before everyone rushes off to their activities for the day, or maybe on the drive to school with your kids. As a married couple, you can pray each evening together before you go to bed. Maybe you need to recruit a prayer partner to help you, or attend Wednesday, our time of prayer corporately. But let's each purpose to take the next step in our prayers, and let's anticipate how we can glorify God by the answers he gives. One day there was a couple driving in a car down the highway, and they noticed up ahead a car that had been pulled over. They got closer, they saw it was a brand new black Cadillac with a man outside in front of the car in a business suit, obviously frustrated. And so they pulled over to see if they could help. Man told them that, with a little bit of embarrassment, that he was in such a hurry to get to his important business meeting that he didn't take time to fill his car up with fuel. Well, the couple actually had a small can in their trunk with a liter or two of gasoline, and so they gave it to the man, and he was very grateful, emptied the can into his car, thanked them, and then sped off on his way to his important meeting. And so the couple continued on their trip, and they're driving down the highway. 10 or 15 minutes pass, and see up ahead, looks like there's a car on the side of the road. Looks familiar, like that same black Cadillac. As they get closer, they see the man in the business suit, more agitated than ever. They pull off, and you can guess what happened. The couple had told the man, now this is just enough fuel to get you to a service station, just a couple kilometers up the road. But he explained to them that he passed by the filling station because he was in such a hurry to get to his important business meeting that he was missing by now, I'm sure. It's obviously foolish to think that we are too busy to put fuel in the car. Busy or not, it is necessary. And it's just as foolish to think that we can do anything without the Lord's power and wisdom. So stop and ask the Lord for help. Without Christ, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you even for the provision of daily bread that we're about to enjoy and abundantly more than bread. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray that you would forgive us and help us to forgive others. We pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but when you, in your wisdom, do allow temptation into our lives, we pray that you would deliver us from the evil one. Father, we need you every moment of every day. Father, we want to see answers to prayer. So I pray that you would give us the strength to pray, the biblical awareness to pray rightly, the endurance to persist in our prayers, the contentment to rest in the fact that you are all wise, that your plan is always best. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I think each person has a heart with burdens that they carry. Maybe some know about the burdens. Maybe some that are completely private, but we know that you know. And you are our Heavenly Father. You love us the most. You know about our needs. So as we pour our hearts to you, our anxieties and fears, our pain, our lack of wisdom, we ask that you would answer our prayers and that you would even use your answers to make us into the people you want us to be, so that you will be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.